I was having a conversation with someone, and I'm not sure how it came up in conversation, but it did, and it's the Bible. And this person said, I have no time for the Bible. I have no time for that book of rules and laws and commandments, taking away my freedom, destroying life on planet Earth. And this was this person's view of this book. And I sat there thinking, how do I respond to this? And I said, I don't know, is it rules, or is it a loving father who cares and wants the best for us, and therefore he is guiding us along the right path? And do you know, this person who had been quite bitter and quite angry said, I've never thought of it like that. I've never thought of it like that. All he ever saw was this book saying, you cannot do this, you shall not do that, you shall not do that, and seeing these rules. But I don't know about you, but this virus, which has been affecting our world for quite a time now, has helped me maybe see how God feels when he sees us with this dreaded sin, disease called sin. There's a lot of things in the Bible that confuse me. One of them is the Adam and Eve story, which is part of the Razzmatazz robots. I've always struggled with the Adam and Eve story, have you? Yeah? People struggle with it for different reasons. But the reason I struggle with it is, when I was young, I used to go strawberry picking. Pick your own. Did anybody else do this? More went in my mouth than in the basket. Yeah? Is it just me? That's confession time. Is it just me? More went in my mouth when that actually went in the basket. I ate more than I paid for. But I don't like to bring it up. But often I did pay for the consequences. But I don't want to bring that up really. But Adam and Eve, when you think about it, all they did was a little bit of scrumping. They took fruit that didn't belong to them. And don't you think God was a bit harsh? In one sense, he threw them out of the garden. And he said the consequences of your actions will ultimately lead to your death. And they were thrown out. And you think, good grief, God, I've taken strawberries and not paid for them. Is scrumping really that seriously? That serious? And there's lots of places in the Bible where God seemed to be really harsh with the way that he treated people. And sometimes whoever's doing the Bible reading out there, we're all sitting there cringing, thinking we wish they hadn't chosen that reading. Don't we? Because the readings can be quite harsh. How God took action to deal with sin. To deal with sin. And sometimes we don't understand. But actually, by watching the news and learning about this coronavirus, the COVID virus, has helped me maybe understand a little bit more of why God has introduced all these restrictions. You see, right from the beginning of time, I don't know about you, but March, when was it, 2020, when COVID first, when suddenly lockdown first arrived, I was in the middle of doing an Easter tour. I was touring around schools, presenting the gospel to thousands, literally thousands of children in schools. And suddenly, it was like the police state almost. I wasn't allowed to do it anymore. I was going, what? Oh, they're exaggerating. They're exaggerating how bad it is. I have to stop going into schools to present the gospel. What's going on here? And instead, I found myself at home walking around the fields around Histon. It's quite beautiful, isn't it? And the weather was beautiful. And I saw the butterflies fluttering by, and I saw the bees and the flowers, and I saw the beautiful flowers. Have you walked around the fields around Histon? Aren't we privileged? I don't actually live in Histon anymore. I live in Willingham, and I've got a river not far away from me, the River Ouse. We live in a beautiful area. But it was so peaceful. It was so peaceful. My walks were so peaceful. And as I walked in my sheltered life, if you like, I started to think to myself, they're exaggerating this. They're scaremongering. This isn't really happening. Look, this world is beautiful. But there's no doubt about it, an invisible virus was spreading across the world. And the scientists were panicking. The health workers were rushed off their feet, and eventually the governments caught up and they realised that action had to be taken, and had to be taken quickly. The world was desperate. I was struggling to believe it because I couldn't see it, but the world was desperate for a saviour. The world was desperate for somebody to come and save us. There was no evidence, but for me there was no real evidence of it happening until I watched the television. But even as I watched the television and saw the health workers rushing, and I'm not the only one, were you the same? Yeah, were you thinking, is this really happening? This happens the other side of the world. It doesn't happen here in England. We're safe. You know, we watch the fires in different lands and different countries. Where's the latest? Greece. But was it Canada or America? These horrendous fires. We very rarely get fires like that here. We very rarely get the flooding that they get in some places. I know we get these things, but to a much less degree. And we feel safe. And yet suddenly it's here. Was it just me? I was struggling to believe how serious it was. Of course it wasn't. Lots of us were all feeling the same. But then it sank in. This is real. It's really happening. And there was a sense of urgency. Everybody, there was a real sense of urgency. There was all these restrictions suddenly came in. Why did these restrictions come in? Was it just to say, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that, just to ruin our lives? No, the restrictions came in to save us, to keep us safe. And those slogans came out, stay home, stay safe. All these slogans came out. I even wrote, a little girl, Andrew Martin's daughter, wrote a lovely poem, put it to music. And it was wonderful. Stay home, stay safe, was the message. And the world needed a saviour. And we looked to the scientists to produce a vaccine. And all around the world, the scientists were working until eventually they produced the vaccine. Isn't that tremendous? Did you clap? Yeah. Did you clap them? I think it was fantastic. The best news, even better than England reaching the finals of the European Cup. Yeah, absolutely. And yet many of us got far more excited about that than actually the fact that the scientists had found a vaccine to save us. And of course, on Thursdays, we used to go out and we used to praise the workers on the street. And it was the centre of everyone's conversation, wasn't it? Not only was it on the news, but I remember the one bank holiday. I'd just moved to Willingham, and the one bank holiday, and I was all on my own, feeling it. Be sorry for myself. But my garden backs onto five other gardens, and they were all having barbecues, and I started eavesdropping. And do you know what? Every conversation, every single garden, what the conversation was? It was Corona, and it was the vaccines, and the concern. Everybody was talking about this invisible virus sweeping the world. But the Bible, the whole message of the Bible, from the beginning to the end, talks about another virus. Is virus the right word? A disease? I'm not sure what to call it, really. But it's the disease of sin. The disease of sin. And yet, when was the last time we talked about it? We don't, do we? We shy away from it. In fact, I can remember hearing ministers and vicars and one or two other people saying, saved, we don't talk about saved anymore. It's a dated word. Some would say we use the word rescuing. Well, in one sense, what's the difference, really? As though to save something is going back in time. It's not a word that we use anymore. I actually completely disagree with that. Who's got a computer? Anybody got a computer? Yes? Have you ever had your computer? You've been working on a document and you've almost finished it. Has this happened? I can see you. You're beginning to see exactly what's happened. And you haven't saved it. And something happens and the computer crashes. And you've lost it. We know the importance of being saved and saving things, don't we? Of course we do. And the absolute frustration of something that you've worked on, something that you care about, suddenly losing it. I've heard of people grabbing their computers and chucking them on the floor and stamping on them in their frustration because they've lost something, or chucking it out the window. I know the importance of properly saving things because I didn't, and I had to pay the price. You see, I've been producing, because I've not been able to go out on the road and do things, I've been at home producing videos, and they take up a lot of memory. And I only had a laptop, and I always save everything to my external hard drive. I've always done that because I think that's safe. And these big video files were over a gigabyte, some of them. They were big files, and I could see my computer was dying on me very quickly. I was running out of space, so I stopped saving them on the computer and only saved them on my external hard drive. What an idiot. I can see you saying, what a stupid fool John's been. Why didn't he have the opportunity when he had the opportunity to be saved, to take that opportunity to be saved? And yet I didn't. And yes, you guessed it. It died. I said, you're not allowed to die. You're the external hard drive. You're the thing that I back things up on. You're meant to be safe. You're meant to be reliable. You're not allowed to die. So I got in touch with people that I knew, techie friends, including Nick from the church. I asked them, I said, please rescue me, save me. I've lost this. This has got 10, however long have I had a computer, all the things on this hard drive, external hard drive, that I started on when I first got a computer, please save me, bring them back. And all of my techie friends said, no, it's too risky, there's too much. I had almost a terabyte of things. So those who know about computers, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But I had a terabyte of things on my computer, and I lost it. Can you imagine how I felt? I'd ask my friends, can you save me, please? Can you rescue me? No, you need a professional. You need to go to a data recovery place. None of them wanted to take the risk. They said, if I accidentally hit the wrong button or the wrong thing with the wrong wire, it's gone forever. You need a professional. You need someone who knows exactly what they're doing to save you. And so I took it to the professional. And I like to say I was saved by grace, but I wasn't. It's cost me £600. So if you haven't saved properly, this is a warning, save it now, otherwise you may end up losing it, and it might cost you £600 to put right. Yep, you can see that I'm quite emotional here. I'm quite emotional. So I hadn't got a lot of money at that stage because I just spent it all, but I had to fork out. So I paid the price for not being saved. My friends couldn't help. I had to go to the professional, the person who knew how to save me, to get it sorted. You know, ever since the beginning of time, ever since God created the world, he has seen the effects of sin. When there were only a few people in the world, you know, he actually saw Adam and Eve's two sons fight, or one of them murder another one. And then now there's 7.7 billion, but right down the ages, he has seen the effects of sin. I hate looking down at notes, but I'm going to read out some of the things that he would have seen over centuries and centuries of human beings, generation after generation, being affected by this disease called sin that churches sometimes don't talk about. And yet out there, the whole world is talking about corona, and yet we're being quiet about something that doesn't just affect us for this life, but for eternity. These are the things that he would have seen. A heart of love becomes a heart of hate. Hands that help becoming hands that hurt. A mind that should desire justice and equality becoming, hey, I'm all right, Jack. I'm all right, Jack. Stuff everybody else. I don't care. People who crush other people. Sin causes war, poverty, hunger, homelessness, slavery, bullying, abuse, destruction, misery, and leads to death. And yet we don't talk about it. We don't talk about it because we don't want to, do we? Especially at the moment, we want something upbeat. Last week, wasn't it great being out there in the garden? Wasn't it great coming together as a fellowship? And that was tremendous. It really was. But actually, we also have a message to share too. And getting the balance between the two is quite different. So we know the consequences of not saving. But I want to bring you some good news this morning. Yeah. There is a rescuer out there. There is a saviour out there. My friends couldn't save me. My friends certainly couldn't save me when it comes to sin. But there was someone out there who could. And he did. And we can be saved. There's, you know, we've already mentioned in the Bible that there's so many different verses. I'm quite chuffed because I've put quite a few of those Bible verses to music. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save those. You know, the word saved is coming out in all of these. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Don't leave it too late. Don't leave it too late like I did with my external hard drive. How does God save? God saves in many different ways. First of all, the rescuer. God is the saviour. And my dad used to share a story when he was young in the war. He was actually in the war in Birmingham. But the one year, he was only 12 years old, and the winter was very hard, a very hard winter. And all the lakes froze over. And my dad with his friends, they all went skidding on the lakes. They didn't have ice skates, they were just skidding across the lakes. And it was now dark, bitterly cold. And dad suddenly heard someone screaming. And him and a friend went across this rather dodgy ice and discovered a little girl had fallen through the ice. And my dad, being a very sensible 12-year-old, spread his weight. He lay on the ice and he managed to pull this little girl out of the ice. He saved her. But then he didn't know what to do. And in one sense, God has saved us. When Jesus died on the cross, he has saved us. He has reached down and he has saved us and rescued us. Isn't that tremendous? The big difference is between my dad and God or Jesus is dad didn't know what, he didn't know what to do next. So here's this little girl freezing, absolutely freezing, just being saved on a really bitterly cold night. And he says, dad says, bye. And goes off and leaves her. And dad used to say, I have no idea whether she fell through the ice again, whether she froze to death on the way home, or whether she's still alive now, living a good life somewhere. I have no idea. I have no idea. I didn't follow up. I didn't know what to do. God does. When God saves us, he doesn't leave us. He then, this is a wonderful thing, he actually becomes a part of us by his spirit. He doesn't control us, but he actually guides us and leads us. Isn't that tremendous? Isn't that tremendous? What a wonderful God we have. So, I've had the vaccine, but I haven't had anybody come round to ask, say, how's it all going? I've had it. I've had both. But I've just, now get on with your life. Just been left to get on with my life. Haven't we? But God doesn't do that. God actually is there guiding us. And that's, in one sense, the second part of being saved. You see, when I was a boy, a toddler especially, you may not believe it, but I used to jump around all the time. I've calmed down a lot, but I was one of these boys who was constantly running here, there and everywhere. Mum and Dad would have to keep an eye on me, and we lived quite close to Starport, the River Severn, and Mum and Dad would just love going out in the evening, walking down by the river, and I would love it. I would love to run off and climb a tree, and then as they got close, I'd throw things at them. Where are you, John? Oh, there you are. And that was my fun. I used to love that. I still do, actually, but people look at me. But I loved it. But when we got too close to the river, do you know what my dad would do? He would be really mean to me. He'd say, John, come here. But Dad, I want to run. Come here. And I would never say no. And he would take me by the hand, and he was a builder, and he had big, strong, firm, but gentle hands. And I didn't necessarily understand why, but when we were going past that River Severn, which had very strong currents, he would be guiding me and leading me. And then when it was safe to let go, he'd go, go play, go play. Isn't that a beautiful picture of God? The Saviour who is there to guide us and to lead us. And that's what he does, gently guiding. You may have heard the evangelist Gypsy Smith. Who's heard of that evangelist? Long before Billy Graham, at the turn of the 20th century. And he was a gypsy when he became a Christian, but he shared a story, which is in one of his messages. I don't know why. Probably one of my dad's illustrations again. I'm terrible at nicking his stuff, but he doesn't mind. But he shared this story about... He became a Christian, and he became the Billy Graham of the time. Thousands and thousands of people became Christians through his ministry. And he said the one time he was sitting on a platform, and there was a lot of people there, and they had someone come, and he was expected to give his testimony, and this other guy stood up and he told his testimony, his story of how he became a Christian. And his life had been he had been a bad guy. He drank way too much, he got into trouble with the law, he stole, he went into prison, he was mean, he was rotten, he was a bully, he was just a really nasty guy. And then he said, but I was saved, and I was saved. And as he's speaking, this evangelist, Gypsy Smith, is sitting there going, oh, good grief, I've got to follow this, I've got to stand up in a minute and give my testimony, but I haven't got a story like that. I haven't got a story like that. You see, when you talk about being saved, there are people out there who say, I don't need to be saved by sin. I'm not a bully. I don't hurt people. I live a good life. And you go, good, I'm so pleased. I'm so pleased. Do you need to be saved? That's exactly what Gypsy Smith was saying. I haven't really done anything wrong. And he stood up and he said, you know, we've just heard this tremendous testimony, this story from this man whose life was saved. His life was saved out of sin. His life was saved out of sin. You know, he had a life of sin, but now he's being saved out of that sin. And I'm standing up to say, my life was saved from going into sin. My life was saved from going into sin. So before he had the opportunity to get into that horrendous life, God had already saved him. And he was gently leading him along the way. And Ephesians 2, 4, verses 1 to 10 talks about how we are alive in him, saved by his grace. We come to life. We come to life. He doesn't need to control us. But when we know we've been saved, it's like a switch has gone on and we have come to life. There's a third part to this save. The fact that we're not just saved for our life on planet Earth. I don't know about you, but I didn't hesitate to have that vaccine. There were, when I arrived and they gave me all these warning signs, I must admit I was a bit, all these warnings about what it could do and if this happened, get in touch immediately. And I sat there going, is this really the right choice? But I had to make that choice. But I was nervous about it, but actually I've been saved, so I've got more life on planet Earth, hopefully for another few years, hopefully, to come. But actually the message of the Bible is it's not just being saved on planet Earth from sin, but actually we're being saved for eternity. And when I first left school, my dad, as I said, he was a builder. And I actually worked with him on my church in the Midlands, and he was a site manager, and he was site managers on lots of sites. And I would, during my school holidays, I would become a labourer, and I would work on different jobs on different sites. And I can honestly say that even on my church, I worked down, I dug the holes. I was the one guiding the pipework, guiding into position. The labourer's got those sort of jobs, down in the mud, down in the muck. And then I came down, and the next minute I'm walking up a ladder on a cat roof with tiles on my, and it's just as high as this ceiling, and I'll be there. And there was one guy who was a bit of an idiot, and he was on his scaffolding, and he had a pole trying to knock me off, and I'm going, what are you doing, you idiot? Hello? So, and then there was a time when they built a trap. They accidentally did a trap. Oh, you don't know if you know what I mean by that, on the scaffolding. Otherwise, the plank went over the upright like that. And there's meant to be a hand safety bar. And guess what? They didn't put the hand safety bar up. Somebody moved it. So I go walking along, and the plank suddenly does this. And I'm up as high as that, and I start to fall. And it was an absolute miracle. I have no idea how I did it. But somehow, I got my foot across to that beam, and I managed to push myself back. All these things happened. But actually, finally, the building was finished. The church was finished. And it wasn't long before the congregation, God's family, were meeting there, celebrating, enjoying being together. And all the problems of the past were just my memory. It didn't matter anymore, because I've moved on to something greater. Do you see what I'm saying here? We are about to move on to a new life in eternity, a life which is coming where our past doesn't matter anymore. We're just moving into his presence where we can be with his people for eternity. We're being saved for that. Isn't this tremendous good news? Come on, if I was in a Pentecostal church now, people would be going, hallelujah. Yeah, sometimes. And who is this one who has saved us? Who is this one? You know, my friends could not save my data. I had to go to a professional. And who is the one who saved us? Who can we rely on? Who can we rely on? The creator of life, the sustainer of life, the rescuer who has conquered sin, when he died on the cross, and he did that for us. So my only other thing to say really is, you know, it is our choice. He doesn't control us. You have to make that choice. Have you chosen? And you may be saying, of course I have. I've been coming to church ever since I was born. But actually, the Bible also does say, whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's your choice. It's not your parents' choice. It's your choice. Have you made that choice? Have you said, God, please save me? Please save me from this sin that's around. We almost pretend that it's not real, don't we? Because we're so used to it in our lives. We're so used to it. It's always been there. So we say, is it real? But the Bible says it's absolutely real, and it has separated us from God. And so he sent a saviour, he sent a rescuer. And he says, so put your trust in a saviour who won't let you down. Your friends can't save you. Your good works can't save you. Brilliant if you're kind and good. That's how God wants you to be. But actually, the only saviour is Jesus. And have you put your hope and your trust in him? I'm going to do a really old song. I have decided to follow Jesus. How about you? So let's just finish with that song together.